Good morning, church. It's good to have each and every one of you here today. It's hard to believe that it's already been a month since we started this series, clear back in the beginning of April. But as we all notice, time marches on and slows down for no man. And so I hope that as we bring this these thoughts on the Beatitudes to a close today, that these will be things that we continue to draw on and to use our life to direct it more in a godly fashion. That's for sure. So we are looking at the verses 9 through 11 in Matthew chapter 5. We've entitled this message here, The Price of Peace. The Price of Peace. And it's interesting that just the addition of one letter could change that we see the price of peace because of the Prince of Peace. And but we're looking at the price of peace here this morning. So we often make a mistake that peace is the absence of conflict. And that's not necessarily always true. But in the kingdom of heaven, being a peacemaker is an active position. It's not a passive. It's not a sit back and wait and see. We have to make it happen. It often leads to friction with the world, but it confirms our identity as children of God. Matthew chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. This is Jesus speaking. So a lot of time, well, every Sunday morning I send out about 50 texts to preacher friends that I have. And I usually send them like my opening paragraph of my sermon. To which I had two preacher friends this morning respond to this directly, saying they are going through things this very day that 'll happen at their congregation that they have to try to make sure that they are actively pursuing the peacemaker in the church as being that. So, number one, I'd appreciate prayers, extra prayers for those two preacher friends that are going through that. But what this is a reminder to us of is that Jesus Christ is right on in all of his messages that he shares for us, that we're all going through something. Especially on the Sermon on the Mount, and we're just doing the introduction, the Beatitudes, can apply and help us in our walk with him. And so the first thing that we want to look at this morning, as far as, our message goes, is the whole peacemaker versus the peace faker idea. Peacemaker versus the peace faker. Right, we see the peace faker a lot more clearly in the way our children act. Right? So, little one has just punched their sibling, and mom says, now you apologize to him, tell him you're sorry, and give him a kiss. Right? And so what do? Okay. I love you. Right? Sorry. That's the peace faker. Okay? Now, don't get so high and mighty, adults, to think that you don't act the same way. It's just that you're better at hiding it than the little ones. So, then as we look, the peacemaker is the one that is actively seeking out peace among the brethren. and even just those around you as well, but especially among the brethren. It is so good to be involved in a situation that is going to be difficult to deal with, such as maybe these brothers that I mentioned are going to have to face today. But it's good to be in a situation like that, that when it is met with calmness and reasoning and scriptural identification, that these, that parties can resolve their issues. Because that's where, as Jesus tells us, happiness comes from. As George has said before, you know, so joy is something that we can always have. Happiness is an inside job. And so if we want happiness, if we want to be happy, there's times and there's things that we need to be actively involved in. And Jesus says that if we are actively seeking being a peacemaker, that happiness is on your way. And when we do that, and like I've said, been blessed to be shared in many of those times where everybody deals with it in a Christian mindset, it gets resolved and it brings happiness. And then that happiness turns into a greater joy that we really have in Christ. And so we know not all people are peacemakers. We do have peace fakers. And there, those are the ones that will, you know, smile politely to someone's face and then go home and write a 1,500-word Yelp review of this person's personality in their own head. Right? So we got to be careful. And I judge by the laughter that you guys understand that. Okay, real peace isn't about avoiding a fight. It's about having the courage to end one. If you don't get anything from this peacemaker part, get that. Real peace isn't about avoiding a fight. It's about having the courage to end one. And many times how that happens is by this. Usually two phrases will diffuse. I was wrong, and I'm sorry. And usually that's a pretty good way to start to diffuse the situation. But when we face criticism for our faith or values, that's where we're told to respond in a gentle answer. Because there's going to be times people are going to say things. People are going to mean for to be derogatory towards us and our stand in the faith. And this isn't where we go about and, you know, curse them because they've, you know, not wanted to hear the gospel and we walk away. But Proverbs 15:1 is a good way to start this. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And so if you want to continue to throw fuel on the fire, then by all means, snap back at someone when they come at you. But you want it to end a gentle answer, turns away wrath. And so I got an illustration here of an incident. And I think most of you, it's done any history reading whatsoever, probably have heard the name Corrie Ten Boom, a survivor from the Ravensbrück concentration camp. In 1947, she was speaking to a church group in Munich, Germany. Now, mind you, this is after the war. This is after everything has began to subside, if you will. It's no doubt that feelings were still high and tense for sure. But she had shared about God's forgiveness during this message that she was giving to the people. And this man approached her. It was a former Nazi SS guard from the very camp that where her sister had been, or her sister Betsy had been. And he was not just from that same camp. He was a man that was very responsible for the suffering that her sister had went through while at that camp. He come up to Corey after the message and extended his hand and asked for her forgiveness. And I love just this, how it said, she froze. No doubt running through her mind, the things that she had gone through, the things she saw other people go through, knowing what her sister had gone through, she froze. Probably all those things running through her mind. And she knew that as he stood there with his hand open, asking for forgiveness, that if she extended her hand, what she was doing, church, pay attention to this, she was giving up the right, and we would all say she had the right, but she was giving up the right to hate him. That's some powerful stuff there. By giving or receiving a hug, a handshake, a pat on the shoulder, pulling someone in, what we're doing is we are accepting forgiveness. We are giving forgiveness. She was giving up her right to hate him, and so ultimately this was the cost of peace in her life. It made it so that she needed to release any hard feelings, even as far as hatred. And she was not going to have that right to pick those things up anymore. Because the Lord does not pick up our sins once we have repented of them. And so we dare not pick up someone else's sins when they have repented of them. And especially then face to face to us. She prayed at that time, all those things going through her head, whether she should put her hand out. She froze. She prayed, Jesus, help me. And she took his hand and she felt a supernatural surge of love that can only be brought by the power of Jesus Christ. Romans 12:8 says this, Paul reminds us, if possible. So what he's sharing with us is it might not always be possible, but as much as it depends on you, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. And this is one of those things, again, so you know how you feel towards someone. So if you know how you feel and it's not the attitude of peace, then we need to try to go make that right. But then this is where it also falls on if we know how the other person feels. If we ever go home and sit on the couch or in the recliner and, you know, sit in the dark and have the light on and we stew over what somebody has done to us, or that we have this bad relationship between them, that means that you that are doing that recognize that there's a problem. So not only if you've done something wrong should you go and talk to that person, but it's, remember the whole put your gift at the altar. And if you remember that somebody has something against you, you go talk to them. So you're there and you remember somebody is not very peaceable with you. Then we should go to them. Be Because as far as it depends on you, live in peace with one another. She realized that making peace with her enemy at that time cost her every ounce of her own strength. That those tears of anger and hatred really were turned into tears of joy because of the forgiveness that we find in Jesus Christ. But it also confirmed her identity as a child of God. Now, also in this idea here that we're looking at bridging the gap, if you will, I've got a picture up here that they're going to show of a bridge. So think of a peacemaker as a bridge builder. So this here is the picture of the Mike O'Callaghan and Pat Tillman Memorial Bridge that spans the Deep Canyon from Nevada to Arizona. As you can see in the background is Lake Mead, and then you can also see the original Hoover Dam that was built there. In 2018, Tam and I had the opportunity to go here to this bridge. Now, those of you that know how much I love heights, I told myself several times on that trip, because we went to the Skywalk where it's a glass floor and it's a mile down, I made sure I did that, even though it bothered me. This was another thing I did. It has a walkway on one side of the bridge for human trafficking, and not that sense, for traffic of human beings to walk back and forth from Nevada to Arizona. And of course, we remember those that know history, Mike O'Callaghan from Nevada was a former governor there, and then Pat Tillman played for the Arizona Cardinals during the beginning of the war in Afghanistan, quit playing for the Arizona Cardinals, went to war, and then was killed by friendly fire. So these are the two men that this, but anyway, so there's a walking bridge besides the traffic bridge that's on there. And I said to myself, I'm going to do it. I'm going to walk out there. And so I can say that I did it, because who knows, you know, you never might not get there again or whatever. And so I walk out there and it's a long way down. I did go out there. The handrail was my friend. We went out there and you're able to look down. But the whole point is there's traffic coming from Arizona. And there's traffic coming from Nevada. And the only way they can get from one side to the other is to use the bridge. And so what you have to do is put your own personal, you know, I want to go across there without using the bridge. Well, then it's going to take you a long time, because you're going to have to go a long way out of your own way. But bridges are meant to be driven from or walked on from both sides. If you choose to be a peacemaker, here's what's going to happen. Especially if you're the one in the middle. Chances are, maybe both parties will misunderstand you. And that's when it gets hard and it gets personal. But still, that doesn't mean we don't try. You know, as I was in the middle of that bridge, I wasn't trying to bring any traffic from Arizona to be peaceful with Nevada and Nevada to be peaceful with Arizona. All I cared about is I didn't want to fall off that bridge. But you have to get out there sometimes and put yourself out there and notice on this bridge that it might put you in a dangerous spot. But also it ultimately gets us where we're wanting to go. First of all, a peaceful relationship, and secondly, to heaven where our Father is. We may face friction from the world, but this friction is what confirms that you are acting like your Father in heaven. And that's where we talk about the inevitable friction that is going to come about by trying to be a peacemaker. Jesus warns that peacemaking leads directly to persecution and insults. Right? Maybe you've been called a Bible thumper. Right? That really hurts, doesn't it? So stop and think about the things that we call persecution. Right? Oh, Jesus. I got this hangnail today. I know it's from the devil. It's gotta be. It's terrible. I'm suffering persecution from you. Right? From Satan. Please help me out. And I'm just letting you know, that's probably not the persecution Jesus is talking about. That's not the trials that Jesus is talking about. He's talking about those that would lose their life for their faith. Those that may be cast into a dungeon for their faith. Those that were facing all sorts of struggles, maybe even from families and different things, political leaders. But if we are going to be peacemakers the way that Jesus wants for us to be peacemakers, there is going to be persecution and there will be insults that hurt. So when you stand for righteousness and reconciliation in a world that thrives on us versus them, people will falsely say all kinds of evil against you. And so I guess what I'm saying is if you quote a Bible verse and they call you a Bible thumper, is that a false statement that they are saying? Or is it the truth? I guess it's up to you. Because we can all flippantly throw around Bible verses, right? Cleanliness is next to godliness, right? We all know that's a good one. For example, that's not in the Bible. Okay? And so, but that's the thing. We need to know the Bible so that when we talk to other people, they will know that we know the Bible. So there's going to be friction. Just as iron sharpens iron, that doesn't mean that we are smooth and running together. What that iron versus iron means in those times that we come against each other is there's going to be friction. There's going to be blowing metal coming off there. That there is going to be times where it's going to get rough. The cost of peace is high. And many times it might cost us our pride when we have the right to be angry. Back to the Corrie ten Boom illustration. And sometimes it may even affect your reputation. But the reward is being called on as a son or a daughter of God is what we should be striving for. How do we live this life out when we face criticism for our faith? Do we roll with it? Do we whine about it? Do we stop being a reflector of Jesus Christ? Instead of retaliating, use the gentle answer. As we've said before, peace is not about winning an argument or a debate. It's about winning that soul. It's about reflecting, as we mentioned at the beginning, on not just the price of peace, but the Prince of Peace. Facing persecution as a Christian means meeting hostility with a sense of joyful resilience. In other words, if somebody makes fun of you, somebody speaks harsh of you, somebody brings you before HR and says, they can't talk about this, they're offending me, then you walk away with a joyful resilience, considering yourself fortunate to suffer for the cause of Christ. I've read that in a book somewhere. Because we believe that our identity is rooted in Christ rather than the world's approval. Instead of reacting with bitterness or fear, a Christian is called to endure with a perspective of eternal hope, recognizing that such opposition is a sign of faithfulness to God's righteousness. 1 Peter 3:14 and 15. I do find it interesting how he says, but if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness. And I think that's different than what Jesus, because Jesus says, you will. Peter says, and if, but if. And I think the difference is not that Peter is going against what Christ says, but Peter knows that one of the things that we as individuals are going to have to face is we can sit around all day long and talk at the camp table together or around the fire pit at family camps or even in a men's meeting or wherever we're at and talk about what I would do if I was to face persecution. But no one here knows what they will do until they are faced with it. It's always said, what would you do if someone puts a gun to your head? I'd say, go ahead and pull the trigger. But try this scenario. What would you do if they put it to your spouse's head and to all of your kids and your grandkids and then said, denied Christ? Then what would you do? I pray that those are situations that we're never put into. But the Lord warns, persecution will come. Paul says, if suffering will come, if it will come, for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. That's the first and foremost thing that we have to do, is make sure that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Master, that He is King Jesus, so that we know He is our Savior. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who may ask you to give an account for the hope that lies within you, or the hope that is within you. What hope is in you? All you need to do is tell them what Jesus has done for you, and how you have given your life in obedience and faith to Jesus. But it says to do it with gentleness and reverence. By maintaining a gentle and steady spirit, we mirror the character of Jesus and find the promise of the great reward that is in heaven. And we say heaven's where we want to go. Sometimes we say, I want to go there, but not necessarily today. The thing is, the Lord doesn't let us know when we have that opportunity to go. But what He says is, when faced with it, having already considered it, having done as the king did to consider if it's time to go to war, as the builder did, is it time to build the building? Have these thoughts already predetermined in your mind what we are going to do. And Jesus wants for us to be happy and blessed in Him by living for Him. If you're here this morning and you're outside of Jesus Christ, we pray that today would be your day of salvation. That you would take this opportunity this morning to have the water wash away your sins. And not that there's special water in here, but it's in your act of obedience and faith that your sins will be washed away. That you will share in a burial and you'll arise to walk in a new life. It begins with our belief in Jesus Christ and who He is, how we can repent of our sins, how that we confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that we are immersed into Jesus Christ for that forgiveness of our sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and live a faithful life for Jesus. Easy? Sometimes it is. Difficult? At times it can be. But I guarantee you, at the end of the day, at the end of the life, it's always going to be worth it. For when he looks at us and do you want him to say, depart from me, I know you not? Or do we want for him to say, well done, thy good and faithful servant? I pray that that's the judgment that we all get. But the choice is up to you. Take this introduction to the greatest sermon ever spoke, apply it to our life, and I guarantee you it'll lead us towards a happiness that we can have in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Will you stand as we lead us next?